So, good morning. Welcome. Quite an eventful week again as the world continues to head spirally worse and worse under the control of Satan. And it's important for us to know that it hasn't taken our Father by surprise at all. And he completely aware of everything that's going on. And the other thing is, nothing's going to happen to us unless he allows it. And if he allows it, he's got a good reason. He's a righteous God. So it's a good thing to remember. Another thing Pastor Schaefer and I were just talking about is, I know I scratch my head and I say to Helen as I watch the news reports and things, and sometimes it just scratches my head and saying, what goes on in these people's minds, the things that they say? These are supposedly intelligent people, and yet they're so moronic. But then Pastor Schaefer and I were talking, when you realize Satan, they're under Satan, they're his children, and they're under his control, and they're going to think basically what he wants them to think and manipulate, and that's what makes sense. It is totally, first of all, the flesh is illogical, and then Satan just moves them along. I mean, we've heard some really horrendous things over this last week as things develop, like saying this isn't terrorism, and then you hear people come on CBS reporter come on and say, she was probably suffering from postpartum depression, that's why she went down with all of her machine guns and pipe bombs and started. They're so dumb. You look at that. I do appreciate, I did hear a couple, the strongest was Trump, but I did hear Rubio and Cruz and saying, you know, flat out terrorism. Trump was the first. They kept pressuring him and he said, this is a terrorist act. And they said, oh, you going on record saying this is terror? This is while they're saying postpartum depression and just a beef at work. And he said, no, I'm going on record. Yes, it's a terrorism. We better be on guard. And I think it was Cruz said, what don't you get? We're at war. And it's something I've been saying. Helen, when we heard that, Helen said, I think you've been telling the church that for about 2 years, probably. And it's a pretty long time I've been saying that. It's so obvious. And yet Satan has the world duped. Enough on that. Anybody have any questions on that or about God or what? We should stay stable. We should always be sweetly reasonable, because the fact that we do know what our Lord is doing, and we do know that nothing's out of control. He's still Father who sits on his throne in heaven, period. Okay. All right, just wanted to comment that, because sometimes people get pretty riled up, including Christians, when this happens on that. All right, I have some notes here. They're old notes. This is where we left off last time, and we'll come back to that. We're going to review for a little bit and move on. I turned it on. Green light's on. You still had the map in your Bible? Okay, we've been studying types in Sunday school. So we've been studying types, and we left off in 1 Corinthians 10:9. So that's where we're going to go, 1 Corinthians 10:9. And we're going to continue. So we've got to go. It's been such a long, months and months since we've been here. So we need to go back and review a little bit, actually quite a bit, to get the context of what's going on here and then make some comments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our God. And we think of many of these terrorists committing these horrid crimes, thinking they're doing the right thing. They're just manifesting their sin nature. We thank you, our Father, that we can have victory over our sin nature. We can actually have our mind in the heavenlies and look around up there and see things there in that heavenly perspective. We thank you, our Father, that our future is set, and so we appreciate that. As we look now at the Scripture, we ask that indeed the Spirit of God would be our teacher, that we might understand these things that are clearly stated here, and that we might see types of behavior that are not to be emulated by the Christian at any time. And so we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking about types, and the word type is a pattern that's to be followed. When we started studying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's see if I have it here, we showed you signs with a knot. If you saw this on a signpost, you would know that this says, don't do that. That's not to be done here. That's what those signs would say. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is saying that there are things in the Old Testament which are types. Now, this, to refresh your memory again, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this does not give you license to go to anywhere in the Old Testament and choose things and say the whole Old Testament is types, patterns to be followed. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 not only doesn't say that, but it also says that these types that are mentioned here are things that are not to be done. They should not be done. So reading here in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things, notice that, these things were our types. That word example is the word type. So we're looking at places in the New Testament where types are used, where we can see patterns. So he says, these are our types to the intent that we should what? What kind of types are these? They're types that indicate kind of lust that you should not continue in. Now, please notice that it does say lust here. I'm going to have a whole message before we leave this section on the difference here. He's going to change later on in the chapter. But right now he's talking about a lust. A lust is a strong desire that's placed in your mind that you can grab onto. And if they're evil lusts, they come from three different enemies: the world, the flesh, or the devil. By the way, a good thing to do here, which I have done, it's a good thing for you to do in your own personal study, is to come here and look at these things and say, is this from the flesh? Is this Satan? Is this the world system? That would be a good exercise. So that we should not lust after what? Evil things, as they also lusted. Now see how he's got lust here? But look it down in this context, the verse we come to quite often, verse 13. There hath no what? See the change? He says that we shouldn't be lusting. You don't get through to temptation unless you go down through a lust first. So the lust precedes the temptation. You have to grab onto it and make your own. What he's trying to say is, I think what the Word of God is saying here is, catch these things as a lust and just get rid of them. Don't even go there. But it's, if you do get tempted, now you have verse 13, which we're going to get to in the context eventually. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to mankind. Well, he's just giving you examples of things from the Old Testament that you're not to do. And they started with lust. And so when you are tempted, Christians are not going to be tempted differently than what other men have here. I have to hedge on that. We'll get to that when we cover it. But he says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to mankind, to man. But God is dependable. God is faithful. I like that statement. God is dependable. God is faithful, who will not allow or permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Well, this whole context is heading towards that. But what it starts with is lust. So he says, don't lust as they also lusted. We covered that. We covered verse 7, neither be idolaters. By the way, he says these things happen to them. And every one of the instances that he names here, he gives us clues in the context of what specifically in the Old Testament is he talking about. Doesn't give you license to go anywhere in here and make them types. What it does is it specifically directs us back to a specific context. He says, neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down. That sent us right back into Exodus. Then he said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And then it says, and fell in one day 23,000. That sends us right back to a specific place in Numbers where that happened. Verse 9, neither let us put Christ to the test as some of them also tested. And now it gives us a place. Where were these things? What things? And what does it say there? We're destroyed by serpents. So we have to go back to a place where they were doing a temptation and were destroyed by serpents. Now, what we mentioned here, and then he goes on and he says in verse 10, neither murmur. We haven't gotten that far. We're still on neither let us put Christ to the test, tempt Christ. What Paul is doing here, and we will get back to it again, what Paul is doing is he's warning the Corinthians and giving them a warning of the fact that they are being chastened, some of them, and he's giving them a very stern warning that they're in danger of dying. Because many of these contexts that are used here, we find that God chastened Israel and they died in the wilderness. Now we're going to see as he goes on and he looks at the Lordian table in this context. That's why this ninth verse is going to take us so long, because there's so much in here. I'm just telling you that we have to break apart. We have to exegete this verse, then put it back together again and look at what it's talking about. And I'm just telling you, it's quite an extensive study that we have to do, and that's what's taking us time. But he's warning them, and he's going to specifically say later on that for this reason, because they were taking the Lordian table in an unworthy manner, that many of them that were what? Weak, sick, and some slept, were dead. They were under chastening because of the activity. So in these contexts, he's telling them not to do these certain kind of things and that they're in danger of death. The next thing is Paul has been using the subjunctive and the imperative in here. And I don't want to try to dazzle us with language, but with the imperative, it definitely says stop doing something that you are doing. This is something you're already practicing. Stop it. That's what they would have gotten as they read this. When they would have seen the imperative in the context, it would have stood out and said, stop it. You're doing it. Stop it. But he also puts in here the subjunctive. The subjunctive means maybe they're beginning to do it, but he's telling them that this shouldn't be. Maybe they're not doing it yet, but they're in danger of doing it. Maybe they're just starting to do it, but he's saying in the subjunctive, he's making a little difference from the imperative, and the subjunctive is saying, this should not be. Don't think about it. You guys are flirting with this, you're thinking about it, cut it out. It shouldn't be. The other, stop it right now. Stop it. We don't see that so much in the English, but to the Greek reader, they would have seen that. They would have seen him switch in there. Now in verse 9, he's using the subjunctive. And in the subjunctive, he's saying, don't even think about it. This shouldn't be. Now what shouldn't be? He says, neither let us. So the first thing I want to point out is we're going to see an us and them. That's the first thing we got to do. So the first thing we see here is he says, let who? Who is he speaking to? Us. And he's including himself, him, so, and the Corinthians. Christians. So he's making a contrast between Christians and Israel. And he says, let us, neither let us put Christ to the test. Hang on that for a minute. Just hang on it. First thing, it's us. Now, what can we do? Put Christ to the test. Some of you have an interlinear. I know you do. Some of you look at interlinears. I know, Jan, you do, I think. Yeah, you have your interlinear. Your interlinear doesn't have Christ there. What does it have? It has Lord. There is a textual problem here. I don't accept Lord, so I disagree with Marshall. The Marshall's interlinear has changed the word Christ to Lord. So in some versions of the Bible, some translations of the Bible, you might read Lord here. I studied it out. I did look at the textual problem. Christ is found in all families of languages. I spent an hour once teaching you on different families. I'm not going to go into that again. But there's down here around Alexandria. There's over here around Judea. These, they find documents down around Egypt, down around Jerusalem. They find a lot of documents up around the Byzantine, where the Roman headquarters used to be up there, Istanbul, Constantinople, up in that area. That used to be the head of the Eastern Roman Empire there. And then you have Rome, which was the western side of the Roman Empire. You have a lot of documents there. So they're called Western, Byzantine, Alexandrian. There's different documents. Having said that, I don't want to get into historic there. Those are all the different of what people who study documents say. These are the different families of documents. Christ is found in all families. That should give you a hint right there. No matter where you are, there are representations. When I studied this out, there are documents from every different family for Christ. That's not so with Lord. In my mind, I think somebody tried to change that to Lord, because we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and back in the Old Testament, it uses, in one verse, it uses the word Jehovah. And so they tried to, I think, here, get that to agree with the Old Testament. Have I confused you totally? Okay. What I'm saying is, Christ should be here. That's essential, because not only is it Christ, but it's articulate. It's saying the Christ. Which gets interesting, because this is not the first time that he's used Christ in this context, looking back at Israel and making some contrast. Where did he do it before? Here, keep your finger here. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? Just save that for now. I'm telling you, verse 9 is a complicated verse. Did I not? I warned you. But here you have the article. It says to the Christians that Christians, including Paul, neither let us subjunct. Don't even think about it. Don't let it enter in your mind. Don't. Shouldn't be. Put Christ, tempt Christ. He says there, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted him. Do you see that? We're all together? We're in 10:10. What you don't get in the King James is the second differentiation I'm going to make. There are two words for tempt in this verse. You can't see it, it's in the Greek. When the Corinthians read it, they would have seen it. What Christians can do is a little bit different than what Israel did, but it's similar. So the first word test is, neither let us tempt the Christ. That word is the word tempt. With a prefix in front of it. Which is the Greek word ek. Ek means out of. Now, if you look that up in your Bible dictionaries, they're going to say that this word tempt, it takes the normal word for temptation and adds the preposition ek in front of it. They're going to say, including vine, all of them, they're going to say, this intensifies this word. I would agree with it. But how does it intensify? What does that mean? They say, ek intensifies the temptation. Okay, what does it mean? By the way, I've studied weeks on this, and I think it was yesterday I got the last piece that I was looking for. But in studying it, what does this add to this to intensify temptation? So the first word, neither let us out tempt the Christ. Then it goes on and it says, as some of them also tempted him. The second word, tempt, is just this normal part here. So this is the first, and the second occurrence is just this, the normal word for temptation. Temptation, what is a temptation? A temptation is a solicitation to evil. It's a solicitation to do something that's contrary to character. Do something contrary to character. When you're under temptation, you are being solicited to do something that is out of the character that you should do. So Israel tempted the pre-incarnate Christ. Why do I say this was strange in this context? When did Jesus become Christ? This is a loaded question. Let's start off this. I don't want to ruin any Christmas messages. When did he become Jesus? Don't everybody jump up at once. Okay. How did he get the name Jesus? The angel, Gabriel, appears to Joseph, tells him that the child's name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. It means Jehovah saves. So Jesus was at his birth. When the Son of God was born, he was incarnate. He took on flesh, born of the Virgin. He is Jesus. When did he become Christ? I told you that was a loaded question. It has two answers. Christ means the anointed one. The HaMashiach, used three times in the Old Testament, twice in Daniel, once in the Psalms. It means the anointed one. When did Jesus, who was the Son of God incarnate, and when did he become the anointed one? Okay, Jan said it, and I'd say, give him a check. Okay. When he went to John's baptism and he was baptized, who descended upon him? The Holy Spirit. He's anointed. He's anointed. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. Not in him, upon him. So he is the Christ. He begins his ministry preaching two kingdoms. But that's another story. So he's the Christ. When was the word Christ changed and he became Christ in a new meaning? At his ascension. He says he's the risen, glorified one. So, Christ. But in the Old Testament, when he's with Israel, he is the what? Pre-incarnate Son of God. And I think we've been hearing something about dwelling within this, between the cherub's wings and all. But here it's using the word Christ twice in this context as it refers to Israel. Let's hold that for another time. Okay. Back to this. I'm just stimulating your mind to show you how loaded this verse is. By the way, the word Christ with the article in front of it also means what? The new man. With Jesus Christ as the head and the church as his body is called the Christ. We're going to have to go back to Numbers and we're going to look at some of this and find out why I hold that this is looking at the person of Christ as he relates to the body and how they're not to eck out tempt this whole relationship. Okay, I've given you a lot of what's going on here. We are not finished yet. Do you have questions before we go on? So I'm looking at the emphasis here is upon the Son of God, but his relationship to the body and the body's relationship to him. And that the Corinthians weren't to out tempt, intensify, as Israel just generally tempted him. Do you follow that? Okay, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 10:9. Neither let us out tempt the Christ, as some of them, Israel, contrast to us, also regularly tempted him, and were destroyed by serpents. So this is a type, an example of what Christians should not follow. But he's intensifying what Israel did. Now, one other word there. Do you see, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them did? Do you see that? See the word as? That's what I'm looking at. That word as kathos. You can translate that just as, but I don't want to do that. And I think when we do that, we're overstepping a little bit. See this word right here at the end? This is two words put together. This is kata. Kata and os. Os always means similar to. Now, once you say something is similar to something else, what is it not? Identical. If I say you eat similar to a pig, what's the first thing you know? You're not a pig, but you eat similar to that pig. So, os always means similar to. Kata means coming down from something. This is the standard, and then it comes down here from that standard. You can translate it, Laverne Schaefer liked to translate it, measured by. This here is according to this standard. This here is measured by this. If you put together the two, I think sometimes we overemphasize, we de-emphasize this word by just making it the same as os. Or we don't really fully appreciate what's going on when we say just as. Because in this context, by changing the two words for tempt, it can't be just as. You can't have, don't let us out tempt as they tempted. There's a dissimilarity. It's not identical. It's not an equal sign. Do you see that? It's not an equal. It's not just as equal. There is some difference. But God the Holy Spirit and Paul use the word kathos. So we put it together and we come up with this kind of definition. According to a similar standard, being measured by a similar standard, I think that fits our context. Because you have out tempt and tempt, which is according to, measured by, a similar way. So there are similarities that can be measured. It's a measured according to a similar standard. So let's put the verse back. Neither let us, Christians, and I haven't defined this word yet, out tempt the Christ according to a standard similar to how they tempted regular him and were destroyed by serpents. All right, are we together? Any questions? All right. This word out-tempt, intensified form of tempt, what does that mean? It's used four places in the New Testament. This is one of them. Now, in the New Testament, I'm talking about the Greek New Testament. It's used here. Then it's used once in Matthew and twice in Luke. Let's go to Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, we have the tempting of Christ by the devil. And so Christ is tempted by the devil, and in all of his temptations, Satan, the adversary, is taking Christ and putting thoughts in the humanity of Jesus. And in the humanity of Jesus, he has a physical body that has needs. He has a physical body that can be tempted like as ours is tempted. So the devil, Satan, the adversary, is placing in the mind of Jesus thoughts to gratify or satisfy in some aspect his physical nature by using his divine ability out of the Father's will. Every one of them. He's trying to get the same person, the Son of God, who has a human body, a human nature. He also has, and that's a sinless human nature, and he has a divine nature with God abilities. So the temptation is to Jesus as the Son of God in his humanity, for the Son of God to use his deity to in some way gratify that out of the will of the Father. You look at them. But we have the word we're looking at in verse 6. And said unto him, well, verse 5, pick up the context. And the devil, the slanderer, taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, since thou be the Son of God, there was no question. These temptations would have no, these things would be nothing to you. But he says, since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down off the pinnacle. Now this is, I forgot, maybe Richard remembers, but I remember I've seen a replicas of these things. This is high up. This is really up there in the sky. Imagine standing on one of those spears. Am I saying that right? The spears of the temple. Imagine standing on that thing. And he's up there and he says, cast yourself down, for it stands written. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So what the devil is doing, this slandering opponent, Satan, what is he doing? He's using what? Scripture. Keep that in mind, because that's important here. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not, and he's looking at Deuteronomy. It is written again, thou shalt not put the Lord Jehovah, thou shalt not put Jehovah, thy Elohim, thy God, to the outtest. Outtest. What's the first thing we can gain from this word? With the relationship of this preposition, yes, it intensifies this, but how does it intensify it? First of all, it uses the word slanderer, Satan, that's here. And what's he doing? He's saying, since thou art the Son of God, do this. Because Scripture says this, go ahead and do it. Scripture says this will happen to you, go ahead and do it. This is like, we're coming up to the holiday Christmas season, and one of the things that I think it's TNT is going to have 24 hours of the Christmas story. Have you ever watched that? Where they have Chinese food instead of turkey on Christmas? You've never seen that. And the pink pajamas and the stupid lamp. You've seen it. I see your smile. Okay. It's a classic. It's classic. But in the beginning of that, as it starts off, the kids are anticipating Christmas and they're at school, remember? And it's freezing cold outside. And what was out there? A flagpole. And that's how the movie starts. And you remember the kids are at the flagpole, and what does the one kid say? Oh, I heard that if you stick your tongue on the flagpole, you can't get it off, or something like that. I'm not quoting. And the other kid says, no, it ain't going to happen. He says, oh, you're a chicken, you won't do it. And then he says, I'm not doing it. And then he says, I dare you. Then he said, I double dare you. And then remember the ultimate insult? What is it? Double dog dare. Okay. So he says, I double dog dare you. Now the kid is totally humiliated in front of his friends. Now you're all going to want to watch the movie. It's a shoot your eye out movie. You don't know what's the best part I like about the movie? It's not where he shoots his eye out. Best part about the movie is I like when he goes see Santa Claus, and Santa Claus goes, and they go, ho, 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 and Santa takes his big black boot and puts it on his head and pushes him down. Oh, that's cool. All right. But he says, I double dog dare you. And what does the stupid kid do then? Yeah, Jan knows. He puts his tongue on there, and then he can't get it off. And remember they show him his tongue stretching, and it's going out. And then the recess bell rings, and they all go back to the classroom, and the teacher notices that one chair is empty. And she says, where is it? Nobody knows where the kid is. Sounds like days, right? Barbara, sounds like back at school days. Where is he? I don't know. They all know he's sticking at the tongue stuck to the pole outside. And then the fire department has to come and all. But the key is, he was calling him out. He was tempting him by calling him out. And I think that's part of the key here. This word tempt means to dare someone, to provoke someone, to call them out to prove themselves. And I thought that I spent time on the movie because I thought most of us seen it and we could identify with that. And most of you know is that kind of double dog dare, provocation. Oh yeah, you think you're so big? Prove it. Let's see the rubber meet the road. Oh, you think your car's so fast? Let's drag. I had a cousin who was killed doing that in New York. He went right through the windshield and the telephone pole came down, crushed his head. Double dog dare. Let's see. You think your car is so hot? Race me. He raced him down Atlantic Avenue and died in New York. Name was Jeffrey. Anyway, out of tempt. Calling you out. I think that's the word. It's used only four times in Scripture. And I think the word is intensified. It's an intent. It is a temptation. It's putting a thought in the mind to solicit somebody to do something lacking in character than they normally would or should do. But it's intensified. How is it intensified? It's intensified. This has some kind of meaning to it. It means to dare, to call out, to provoke. The other place it's used, by the way, there's a little more here. What did Satan use? Scripture. I guess we won't get to numbers, but oh. Please keep all this in mind by next week when we have to go to Numbers. 2 weeks. What's next week? Christmas. Oh, next week's Christmas. So in 2 weeks. That's a long time to keep it in your mind. I'm telling you, when we get to Numbers, it gets even more fun. We started in Numbers last time, and we went through this map on how did they tempt and why did they tempt. And remember, it had to do with the Edomites. You don't remember. We'll go back to it in Numbers. Okay, but let's go to the other place where this is used is in Luke 4. But in Luke chapter 4, it's the same, talking about the same incident. So in Luke 4, it's the same incident where... You have it in verse 9 and 10, and then you have verse 12. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not put the Lord, you shall not put Jehovah thy God. By the way, he was talking about himself. He's telling the devil, you shouldn't put Jehovah, who's your Elohim, your God, to the provocation test. Double dog dare you. You say you are the Son of God. Go ahead and do it. Let's prove the Scriptures. Cast yourself down. Well, what was wrong with that? Well, there's two things wrong, but it's not in the Father's will. Keep your finger here. We'll do this. Psalm 91. I believe that's where this comes from. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge. The word charge in the Hebrew here is command. Command, he shall give his angels commands, command to thee. You shall command them. Keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands. Actually, it's the palms of their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, back to verse 11, for he shall give his angels commands to thee. Who's the thee? What did Satan leave out in this thing? What did he leave out? He left out the context. He left out verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Who is the one who will be given charge? The righteous one, the righteous one who has made Jehovah his refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. You notice he left that out. Why? Because he wanted the Son of God to act out of the will of the Father for his life. He wanted him to act independent of God the Father and act according to his own desire. He wanted him to gratify his human nature. You can have, let's put it another way, you can have the kingdom. Here we are at the temple grounds. All the Jews are down there offering their sacrifices. You're up on the pinnacle. You take a swan dive off the top. And as you're coming down, before you hit the ground, the angels grab you and put you up. They'll fall at your feet and you've got the kingdom. But was that the Father's will? No. No. But you notice, Satan left out. He quotes Scripture, but he manipulates it by misquoting it. How did he misquote it? He took it out of context. He took it out of context. So here, Satan, so this word ektemp, we can see two things. First of all, Satan misused the Scripture to call out Christ through misuse of the Scripture. That's what I wanted there. Time's up. The other place is in Luke 10. And guess who you have in Luke 10? A lawyer. Are all lawyers bad? I'm not going to say. I doubt. I guess it's not good to say each and every single one. I don't even know all lawyers. So how can I say that? But this guy's a lawyer. And what kind of a lawyer? He's not a U.S. attorney. He's a lawyer of Israel. He's a lawyer of the Mosaic Law. Couldn't get it out of my head. The Mosaic Law. So he's an expert in Mosaic Law. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. By the way, it wouldn't be just an expert on the law, but he'd be an expert on the Talmud, which interprets the law. And behold, a certain lawyer, that's a Mosaic Law lawyer, the Talmud, stood up and tempted him. And I don't have do you have your Greek open there? That's the word ek. Yeah, it's the ek tempt. It's to call him out, saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up. That word stood up means, the picture is, here's people, they're listening to Christ, and there's a discussion going on. When it says the lawyer stood up, you need to understand the culture. As he's standing up, and his purpose, as told us here, is to call him out, to tempt him by provocation, daring, to call him out. So he stood up to enter the argument, to participate in the discussion. But his participation in the discussion isn't to gain knowledge. There's a man I know that's in another church down the ways. Whenever he stood up at evening school or other places, he was never coming to me to get information. I finally met with him once after evening school, and I said, "I am getting pretty tired of you disrupting my class, trying to show us how much you think you know. If you don't have anything to add to the conversation that's in the context of what we're discussing, I want you to be quiet because I'm not going to acknowledge you anymore." He wasn't giving information. He wasn't seeking information. He wasn't really questioning. He was standing up in provocation, calling out to show everybody how intelligent he is. By the way, it was on the news the other day that if you're for Trump, that you're probably uneducated. What station was that on? CNN. You're uneducated. Okay. Anyway, back to this. This lawyer then stands up and he's testing him, calling him out, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't want to preach on this. First of all, do you do anything to get eternal life? Eternal life is given as a gift. But you can get a better resurrection. But eternal life is a gift promised in the Old Testament. So, and he said unto him, what he, Christ just diverts it and says, okay, he knew he's a lawyer. He says, what's written in the law? How readest thou? You tell me. Well, this guy must have been listening to Jesus because he gives Jesus answer. He's just repeating back what Jesus said. And remember, he's calling him out. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is what Jesus had said in a previous discussion when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember? They've done this before to him. So this guy's just spitting back in Jesus' face something that Jesus has already answered when he was questioned about which is the greatest commandment. So this guy just regurgitates this back at him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. He answered right concerning the question in verse 26, not the question in verse 25. How do I inherit eternal life? What must I keep on doing? He says, thou had answered right. He said, this do and thou shalt live. Yeah, live under Mosaic law. But he, desiring to justify himself, do you see that? What did it say? This guy stood up to, in provocation. This guy stood up to enter the discussion with provocation. And why did he do it? Why did he enter the discussion? Because he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to be righteous in the appearance of men. What did Jesus just said? Okay, you just told me what the law says. Go ahead and do it. Indicating what? Did he really do it? No. Jesus telling him, yeah, go ahead and do it, and you shall in the future live. Go ahead and do it. Which means what? He's probably inadvertently saying, you're not really doing this. But he, to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that's another message. He gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Okay? So, here again in the out-tempting, why I came here is he's provoking Jesus. And what else is he using? Scripture, but he's using scripture how? To get to his provocation, twisting it, misusing it, to say, okay, now I got you. Who's my neighbor? By the way, that was probably the sore spot in this guy's mind because he brings it up. Who's my neighbor? But anyway, we'll have to leave it there. Our time's up. So where we are with us so far is that the Christian, the Jews, tempted in the Old Testament the Son of God. And we're going to see it's not just the Son of God. When we go back to Numbers, they tempted the Son of God. Actually, it says Elohim. They tested Elohim, and they tested who? Moses. That's going to be important. Now it says, we're not to be provocating, how? Calling out God through a dare. Who? The Christ. The head over the body. We're not to be provocating, calling out. In a, according to the measurement, in a similar way as they did. So we're up to the point now where we discuss the verse. Now we got to go back to Numbers and see the standard and then come back to Corinthians and see how those clowns were doing that or about to do it. That's actually a homework assignment I was going to give if we ever got there, is go through Corinthians and show me some ways on how they were provoking the Christ. That's a good assignment. You could start it now. 2 weeks, we'll come back. Father, thank you for this time together. Appreciate these folks, those that are here. And thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.